Well, it's good to be back at home church again. And first, I want to thank all of you who prayed for us before, during, and after our surgery. And Brother Duke had come over and was in the prep room with us and prayed for me. And about 5 minutes afterwards, my doctor walked in who was going to do the surgery. And he says, "Do you care if I pray with you before we get a surgery?" I said, "I don't care." This man prayed that the Lord would guide his hands while he operated on me. And when we was going down to the OR, the anesthesiologist says, she says, because I was going to have a spinal, she says, "You're going to hear real loud in the operating room bluegrass Christian music. I just hope that doesn't bother you." I said, "No, it ain't going to bother me." But it was. I mean, it was blatant in there. And I could hear him talking to, I couldn't see who it was, whoever was assisting him. And he was talking to him about his church. You know, that gives you comfort. When a man that, because a lot of doctors think they're God. But here was a man that was depending on God. But this letter that Brother Allen sent me, and most of you, all of you that have known me my whole life, I've never asked anybody for anything. And neither had Brother Allen. But they're in dire situation. There's five members besides he and his wife at Stevens Branch Baptist Church. And we heard last fall that their offerings at that time was between $300 and $400 a month. The winter was coming on, so we started sending them money to help. But he said that this letter, you know, that their offerings are about between $600 and $700 a month, and I think that's counting what comes in. He's on Social Security, and his wife. Brother Allen, I've known him for, I guess, 40 years or more. He worked for Kentucky Oil. They did not have a retirement system. And knowing him through the years, he poured his living into that church. And he says they have needs with the church and personally at this time. And he asked me if I'd share that message with brethren. And I don't know if Brother Lafferty's here this morning or not. He took a picture of the letter. So if you want to read the letter and Brother Lafferty's here, he might be able to show you on the phone. But last Friday night we had our fellowship, and I put it in my coat pocket. And I got up Saturday morning and said, "I need to take that and put it in my Bible." So I laid it on the table, and I'm sure I put it in my Bible. But somewhere between the house and my office, the thing disappeared. And the only thing that comes to mind right now that may have happened, it may have fallen out. And if it fell out, you know, we had rain all day Saturday and wind, so it's probably in the creek somewhere. But if you want his phone number, I don't have it here, but I got it back in my little phone book. You have it. Okay, so ask Brother Edwards. And Brother Allen is about 12 miles from you, right? And he's 73. His wife is 71, and they are very dedicated servants there. He's been there since church was organized. I believe he's been there about 43 or 44 years. And so I told him, I said, "I don't know who can do what, but we can let people know." This morning we'd ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll say a few things in this message that they don't contradict what Brother Larry Lafferty said last night, not one whatsoever, but it's Bible. And if you listen to Brother Larry last night, it agrees with what I'm going to say today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when you, most people will quote verses 8 and 9, and they don't give verse 10 any consideration. And verses 8 and 9 are, I mean, this is true. When we were members here, Brother Don Titus got a letter that they were having there was a conference down in Marshall, Michigan, and he says, I don't really know these people, but he says they said it's a sovereign grace conference. He says, do you want to go down there with me? And I said, sure. And we got down there, and this guy, the first guy that got up to preach, he read verses 8 and 9 here, and he says, now wait a minute. He says, faith ain't got anything to do with it. It's all grace.
Brother Tyson, he's a hard shell.
And if you ever knew Brother Titus, you ever sat beside him, you know what I'm talking about. But yeah, he figured him out in a hurry. None of this is hard shell. And verse 10 is not hard shell doctrine. Verse 10 is scripture. And what's said here in verse 10, we can see all the way through from Genesis through Revelation. But as we start here, he says, for we are his workmanship. Now, he's talking about us who are saved. We are his workmanship. We are his, or we are God's workmanship. None of us are here today because of ourselves. None of us are here today are saved because of ourselves. None of us are breathing air in God's world because of ourselves. So we look back for a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we find here that Paul writes to us in verses 19 and 20. He starts us with a question. He says, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, which and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Now you can just add that on to verse 10 back there if you like. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And what is that price? The life and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this was the purpose, as was told us last night, this was the purpose that he came to this world. And it wasn't an afterthought with God either. This was determined before the foundation of the world. Before anything was spoken into existence. It was determined by the Godhead that Jesus Christ would come to this world to purchase us from our sins. I was talking to some person one time that day, and they said, well, how can that be before Adam even existed? Because God knows everything. Amen. He planned and purposed time. And time began when he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When will it end? After the millennial reign, and Satan's loose for a season, and the final battle, it's over. Time will be no more. But we are his workmanship. As the purchased possession of God, we are, as he directs us as he pleases. And we heard from Brother Larry last night, and I'm not contradicting what he said. You know, in a sense, in our minds, we are free, but we're still bound. Yeah. And he gave an example of Jonah last night, and you can go through and you can see, pick out some other saints in the Old and the New Testament that they made decisions, but it cost them. Yeah. We're the same way. We do things And I'm not talking about, you know, just everyday, just looking everyday life. There are things that this Bible tells us to do. We don't do them. But we're commanded to. And if you want to look at the most severe part of that, you can go to 1 John chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 16. And he tells us there's a sin unto death. And that's when you let your will get in crossways with God's will. As he says also, he says, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Amen. You know, every one of us have different parents, different ancestries. We all have different looks. We have different likes. We have different abilities. That's good. But why do we have these differences? It's because God made us his workmanship. We are his workmanship. That which has been made or crafted, that's what this word workmanship here, crafted. We are crafted by God. In other words, you know, when I was 12 years old, I was 5'5", and I didn't grow another inch. Brother Edwards was telling me when he was us, after from 18 to 21, would you grow 5 inches? Isn't that amazing? Why? That's the way God created us. That's the way God crafted us. We're his workmanship. And when we think about his workmanship, let's go back to Psalms for a moment. And we're not just talking about our spiritual workmanship. Let's think about our physical workmanship. First in Psalms 103. Psalms 103. And Psalms 100, verse 3. I've been doing that a lot lately. I guess I can blame it on getting old. But he says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Now this verse here takes care of both our natural life in our spiritual life. He has made us, not we ourselves. And then again over in Psalms 139 and verse 14. David says here, I will praise thee for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And my soul knoweth right well. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, this is the, you can look in this as the physical aspect. You know, my son got on Ancestry.com and he traced the Cummins name all the way back to 15 or 13 something. And then the spouse of that Cummins there, he couldn't get any farther back in, but the spouse of that one, he chased them all the way back to 11-something. You know, you can do that. That's wonderful. But when we think of it, you know, I was born to my parents. I didn't have any choice in that. And when I was born, my parents lived about a mile from here on North Street. When I was 3 years old, we moved out on Macomsey Road. It's near where Art and Glory live. We moved back to Mount Morris when I was 19, and I lived on the same street that Brother Jim Clark lived on, Walter Street. But as we follow our life through, we are his workmanship. He has crafted our whole life for us. And that doesn't mean that we're a bunch of little puppets, a bunch of little dummies. He gave us all faculties. He gave us all the ability to read His Word. He gave us the ability, He's given us, first of all, He gave us the faith to believe. And He has given us the faith, not just for saving faith, but the faith to receive and to accept His Word. And to be obedient unto His Word. And this is all part of this being His workmanship. But He says, created in Christ Jesus. Created. Okay, we go back and we can think of, you know, Genesis 1:1. This means God crafted, God spoke, and it came. It came into existence as He decreed it would be. And this is the same thing He's saying here from a spiritual standpoint. He created us. This creation is always, it's always an act of God. You know, many people think that if you ever watched any craft shows or anything, or even gone to craft shows where you see the craftsmen, they talk about what they made. When I was in Venice, Italy, we went to a glass factory, and they were talking to us, you know, how they mold this glass, and they blow it and shape it into what they want. It was their creation. Well, in a sense it is. But who gave them that ability? Who gave him that knowledge? Same way with us. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are molded in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean as in the spiritual aspect? We are new creatures in Christ. And I mentioned this, I believe this last Sunday, at when I was lost and made to go to church. That's what I thought it was then. But I understand now it was my parents' responsibility. But I remember when I was lost and the preacher they had there, when he'd get down to his last point and he'll say the final point. I can remember sitting there and saying, final point, final point, final point. Yeah. But after I was saved, I never said that anymore. Why? Because I was a new creature in Christ. I was a new creation. But he says, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, it just wasn't that we were new creatures, but we were created in Christ Jesus. Amen. How did this take place? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. What did Isaiah say? Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. But yet, when God the Father sees me now, He sees a righteous robe upon me. Whose righteousness is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness. We're clothed in His righteousness. So He says, we are created in Christ Jesus. And this, again, this just didn't happen when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. It just didn't happen the day that we were saved by the grace of God. It took place in eternity. In the book of John, chapter 17, John chapter 17, we find here verses 1 through 3. He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, you see here, this was taken care of before the foundation of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he's the only one that's entered this world that knew exactly what his life was going to be from the day he entered to the day he left. And when he went to the cross of Calvary, he knew every one of us. How did he know every one of us? He took our sin into his body. And someone say, well, how can that be? I wasn't even in the world. We were in him before the foundation of the world. As we said, God knew every individual that was going to be born into this world. And we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And then you can go a little further and say we're all descendants of Noah and his three sons. You know, we're descendants of Noah. We're not necessarily all descendants of all three of his sons. We are kin to them all. But this was all planned and purposed by God. And it was no accident that I was born on September 22nd, 1947. It was all part of God's plan and purpose. Amen. Before the foundation of the world. Looking down here in verses 14of John chapter 17 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's us, who are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. But you know, he goes further in this verse. He says, unto good works. In other words, he just didn't save us. He just didn't craft us as new creatures and leave us. Unto good works. Unto or for good works. You know, and so we're going to look in the book of James here in a moment. But if you're turning there to James, when he has created us unto good works, and the Bible is our instruction book, and out here is the place where we are to do those good works. He says here in James 14, and James challenges those who of today would say, well, I'm saved by faith and sit down and do nothing. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, verse 14, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And there's a lot of people in the world that mentally say they have faith, but in their life there is no proof. There is no evidence. And I believe this is what James is talking about. This is what Paul is talking about. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He says, if a brethren or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that they are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, what he's saying here, if you see somebody who has a need, doesn't have to be food or clothing, as he's mentioned here. It could be anything, any need. And you have the means to at least help them some, but you just pat them on the back and say, well, Be on your way. I wish you well. What have you done? And this is what he's saying. What have you done? Where's your faith? Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Amen. Notice what he's saying is faith works. Amen. How does faith work? It works according to the Word of God. It works according as He has created us in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in here and he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now he's talking about demons here. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Yeah. In other words, you can proclaim all the faith you want. But if you don't do anything with it, you don't have faith. You don't have faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ also told us that, you remember, we're like a candle. And you don't light a candle and put a bushel over it. It's like today, you know, if you turn on the lamp and then spray it with black paint, you're gonna drown out the light. What do you turn a light switch on for? So you can see. So as the light of God's creation, people need to see in us the Lord Jesus Christ. As we walk in both word and deed, you don't always have to initiate the conversation. There have been times in my life, and I thank the Lord for it, that people have come up to me and they'll say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Thank you, Lord. They've seen something in me than just another human being. But that's the way it should be all the time. Amen. One time, so this was kind of funny. There was a restaurant down on Clyle Road here before everything went kaput. And we used to stop there and eat. Sometimes you have to line up. And there was this lady, she had her hair up, big bun. And she's looking around, she came up, she says, you're a preacher, aren't you? I says, yes, ma'am. And she was really proud of herself. She says, where do you preach at? And I said, I'm a member of New Hope Baptist Church in Clyle. You know, I wasn't holiness. But, you know, that was kind of funny. That's humorous. But it's always enjoyable, spiritually, when someone can identify you as a child of God without having to speak. But he says, we're created unto good works. Good works. What are good works? It's not saying, well, you know, I've talked to 500 people this week, or I've done this, or I've done that. Good works is what comes spiritually natural to us. It's not that we keep a tally score of what we've done, who we've talked to, how many times we've prayed. It's not about a tally sheet. It's good works. It's living and walking in talking what God has placed in your heart. It's being an example. You know, Brother Larry mentioned his grandchildren last night. And we are to be examples before our grandchildren. But I have a great-grandchild now. And I know it makes you feel a little bit older when you have a great-grandchild. But you know, whatever contact I have with that great-grandchild, I'm just as responsible to be an example to him as I am my children, my grandchildren. And you can go further. You can say your nieces and your nephews. And I've got some of those that I forget how many greats they go, because my sister in Florida, she had children. She had children married almost before I had children. But, you know, whenever you're in contact with any of them, we are examples. We are examples unto them. Let's look back, look in Colossians here for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5 here. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And what are our members? It's our whole body here. Our mind, our hands, our feet, everything about us. Mortify this. What does mortify mean? It means to kill. But then he goes on, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery. Did you catch that? These things he just mentioned, they're all adultery. Why is that? Because if you're engaged in these things, whether you want to be it or not, you're worshiping these things. That's adultery. We're to kill these things. He says, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." In other words, whatever this world thinks they're getting away with today, they aren't. God's going to come down on them, but he also will chasten us. He says, "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth." Uh-oh. You know, that's a mouthful there. You ever think about that? You ever been angry without a cause? Probably every day. We're supposed to get rid of those things. He says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Did you catch that? Him that created him. He says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." What he's telling us here doesn't make a difference if you're man or woman, what race you are, what ethnic group you're from. If you're God's creation, these things all apply. Doesn't make any difference who you are. If you're saved, these things all apply. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He says, "Which God hath before ordained." Which God hath. In other words, not me. And, you know, when we were raised up, our parents were the bosses. And we are always told, if you get a paddling at school, you get another when you get home. Well, when I started school, I was in kindergarten and then first grade, they had first and second graders in the same room. My sister in Florida, she was in second grade, I was in first grade. I don't know what I did, but I know I had it coming. Because Miss Joyce grabbed me out of my chair and paddled me with Oscar. That's where was her strap. We lived nearly a mile and a half from school. No school buses in that time. Vicky ran all the way home. Told my mother that Mrs. Joyce paddled me. When I got to the back door, my mother had a strap. She called John Henry. She had it, John Henry, in her hand. So I got Oscar and John Henry in the same day. Never got another paddling. But you see, we are which God hath. In other words, God chose each one of us in Christ before the world began and decreed when we'd enter this world. He decreed where we'd be living. And you know, through the course of time, and I suppose every one of you men who've been surrendered to preach can testify to this, when the Lord began to deal with me to call to preach, I said, no, Lord, I'm just happy being a church member. I'm happy going out on visitation. Not me. Can't be me. But guess what? You can run, but you can't hide. And he catches up to you. And you don't surrender, preach. You begin to surrender. You surrender every day. And but it was all his plan and his purpose. He is the creator. He is our God. He is the one who directs us. And growing up, you know, in this area, if you'd have told me when I was 18 years old, graduated high school, that when you're 70 years old, you've been in the ministry for over 44 years and you'll be pastoring in Western Kentucky, I said, yeah, right. But here I am. And I've been in northern Michigan. We did mission work in Fenton. I did mission work in Illinois. Pastored a little church in eastern Kentucky. And been in Northside nearly 19 years. I wouldn't trade it for nothing. Amen. Which God hath before ordained. This means that God prepared before time everything for us. Nothing comes into our life as an afterthought with God. You know, when we every day when we get up, when we get out of our bed, we have no idea what we're going to face that day. Now we do purpose things. But everything we plan and purpose doesn't always come to pass. There are circumstances that come up in our lives that we have no clue ahead of time that are going to come up. A year ago, I couldn't imagine that I'd be standing here today a little over four weeks from the surgery I had. I mean, it was, but now I'm glad it's over, and I'm glad I'm getting better. But this was all planned and purposed by God. It was ordained of Him. It was ordained of Him. And He says that we should walk in them. Again, as we look at this verse, He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. And He says that we. And as Paul here writes this, Paul just wasn't talking to the Ephesians. He was talking to Paul. And when you think about Paul and what he says that we should walk in him, look back for a moment in Acts chapter 13. You know, Acts ended up in Antioch, or Paul ended up in Antioch. Antioch, how did he do that? Barnabas went down there, was sent down there by the church of Jerusalem because they had heard that there had been souls saved at Antioch. So they sent Barnabas down there. Well, as Barnabas got there, he said, I'm going to go get Paul or Saul at that time, Saul of Tarsus. Saul there, and they remained there, and they taught. Well, after a period of time, we see here in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered..." Now, and then you look at these names in verse 1. They were all ministering to the saints at Antioch. He says, "And as they ministered and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Amen. Did Paul and Barnabas balk at that? Did they argue? No. And as you could say, the rest is history. They embarked on that first missionary journey. And then, of course, we know they had problems with John Mark during that time. And when Paul got ready to go out in a second one, him and Barnabas, they had a real problem. So they separated. And Silas went with Paul on his second and his third journeys. But it was all... he walked that in everything that God had ordained for him to do. There was no argument. And we think about that. How many times have every one of us tried to argue with God when He's directing us in one way or another? And I remember back when I received a call from Mickey Sherrod that Northside had voted to call me as pastor. And I told him I'll pray about it. Well, Mickey wanted an answer right then. And I said, "Mickey, I got to pray about this." So as I prayed about it, and I drove over about 90 to 100 miles, depending on how many stops I had to make long way from Kansas City to Lexington to work. I got up that morning, and I said, "Well, I'm just going to call Mickey when I get to work and tell him I'm not going." It was 57 miles from where I got on the Mountain Parkway to the way it hit 64. I got about 2 miles from I-64, and it was like the Lord said, "You're going to Northside." The fight was over. There was no sense arguing. This was what the Lord had ordained for me to do. And I went. But He says that we should walk in them. You know, many times, and I've talked to people, and I have people that have been pastored, and they're totally petrified of going out and knocking on doors. And I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do. I've been cursed. I've had doors slammed in my face, and among other things. But what we need to bear in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we can, if you take the time, apply this to every aspect of your Christian life. He says, verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor in Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are a savor of death unto death, and to another a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" He says we're always victorious. No matter how it turns out, if the person you're talking to or witnessing to If the Lord saves them, you're victorious. If they go on, never believe, you're victorious. Why? Because it isn't about us. It's about God. It's His will. I worked with a young man one time down here at Chevrolet at the end of an automatic line. And in this, these presses, they spit out a left-hand part and right-hand part, and I couldn't tell you what it was now. But I loaded one side and he loaded the other. And he was Catholic. And we worked across from one another for about 8 months, for 8 hours a day. And I began to witness to him. Well, his first response was, well, I'm Catholic. Well, that didn't stop me the next day. And then finally, he got to say, well, I can't believe salvation is that easy. It can't be that you just repent and believe. I just can't believe it's that easy. Well, we got laid off for about 4 months. And when we got called back, I was walking in the plant. And he come running and took my hand. He says, you know, it's just as easy as you said. Amen. Either way it had turned out, I'd been victorious. Amen. Why? Because you're obedient to the word of God. Amen. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that which He has preordained that we should walk therein. And it's His, this is His world, no matter what the liberals want to tell you. Thank you.